The title of our talk this morning is The Two Hearts on the Way to Emmaus. And I'm going to turn on my camera so you can just see me. I'm not using any slides today. The scripture testimonies abound with the realization of our need for Jesus and to be nearer to God. In today's lesson, we will be exploring just one of these from Luke 24, 32. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us, by the way? We want to see more clearly how the Lord strengthens us, encourages us, and by the holy words he gives us to think about. And when we share these words with our brethren, by considering what may have been those words that touched the hearts of the two on the road to Emmaus, what kind of words would incite us so? By marking how our shared words are enhanced when we add prayer and fellowship about the heart-bound subjects of truth, and how might we bring ourselves to always have this heart so burning by his grace? Of course, their hearts did indeed burn, and of course, our hearts continued to burn as we listened to his word day after day along the narrow way. Can we capture it again and again, and keeping our hearts stayed on him, our course fixed forever? And what can we bring to our fellowship that may lead to appreciating the sanctifying spirit in these very conversations? When taking up this scripture, we might feel compelled to pursue the historic context. Who were these two, and why were they on the road to Emmaus? We might want to study the resurrection appearances of Jesus, all of them with this one in that number, but that's not our endeavor today. We might want to know what the scriptures were that the stranger showed them. This has some relevance indirectly. The part we will especially consider is their hearts, and find the allegory to our own experiences in this narrow way. For our new creature hearts, when the new heart grows, the old must diminish. When we consider this burning of the heart, we look to have this same effect in our hearts today. How often have you specifically meditated, "Did not my heart burn within me while he talked to me today?" This is great, but recall when the two talked together, pondered together, that the stranger could best help. We might learn in this lesson of how the depth of our fellowship has an important bearing on the blessings of the Lord. Perhaps we could say, better it would be that it was in sharing with another saint along this pilgrim way. Suddenly, something you've shared becomes so much clearer in the telling, or there is an alchemy, we might say, in the discussion that grows much larger than you both had individually noticed before. Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us in the way? It becomes a testimony, and the question mark punctuation you realize changes from a question mark to an exclamation point. This becomes us, you and I, in place of the two on the road to Emmaus. And the subject undoubtedly opens up meat in due season by our companion on our travels to our city destination, not Emmaus, but to the celestial city itself. These are not as much words to learn, but heart experiences to testify of. We study and we speak of those things we've studied, but the real lesson is the effect the Lord's truth has on our heart. In the retelling and the sharing, and this Emmaus effect from the listening. That's right, from the listening. And this is especially meant to be a realization of the Lord having opened our eyes. The two on the way to Emmaus could have felt duped, as when Jesus earlier in his ministry spoke of drinking his blood and eating his flesh and resulting in many no longer following. So these two may have turned their former belief into criticism, a hardened shell against any further discussion of their disappointment. But they didn't. They didn't. They remained meek, teachable, willing and desirous to understand what God's plan was. And how could they learn more to know why this disappointment was allowed? How was it part of the plan? They tried to reason, perhaps prayed about it. When this stranger was making the clouds dissipate and the light shine ever more brighter. And that their hearts were right was key to the stranger approaching them in the first place. Recall earlier in John 6, the positive declaration of Peter, where he declared, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." In preparing this lesson, one thing became clear. We must, capital M-U-S-T, we must want the truth. Pray for an increase of faith from it. Pray for a greater measure of the sanctifying Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and minds as we search and research the Word of God. And pray that this sacred store of truth will be God's blessing not only to ourselves, but to one another. We must desire it daily, moment by precious moment, in order to be sanctified. It is your footsteps you must place in His, just as I also must do. This is for us to understand His truth in context, not only as it aligns with other truths, but is also how your questions brought you to this amazing passage or to that amazing study, all of which affected your heart with tears of gratitude, perhaps. This is a heart that burned with the stamp of holy communion with God. The two wanted to know. You and I want to know too. In the Emmaus lesson, he tells us, and Paul examines it this way, Romans 8, 38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It is especially a warfare against our own flesh, against selfishness lurking in our hearts. If we lag at all, the burning heart cools. It is by means of God's Holy Spirit that our eyes are open to see and our ears to hear certain very clear sounds, a still, small voice, a whisper of scripture, a fellowship, a poem, a hymn, resulting in a spirit of humbleness, meekness, and littleness, along with a thirst unassuaged for more. It only becomes a burning heart when in the listening, we know that the Father Himself has touched our heart, touched you and your very most private personal self, which has meant a free will offering of your former you, that selfish heart, given no more place because you have allowed your walk to be in the way beautiful and into the gate beautiful you've entered. This is a committing this earthly life no more to anything else except the purposeful abiding in His will and in His love. You have been walking with Jesus now, and your heart ever since has burned the old stuff and now willingly branded itself with the forever mantra, "I delight to do His will, yea, forevermore." Walk, remembering, the Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand, Psalm 121:5. This is necessary for the tenderest of hearts that listen to Him and consider Jesus closely, to the point is this further account of the Emmaus discussion in Luke 24. 24, verse 26 through 32. The stranger quotes, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? As we look at this written experience closely, we do want to point out some things we had not really noticed before. And for instance, what opened their eyes? Evidently, it took something more than the unfolding of the sacred texts, because he only realized that afterwards. I thought it was how he broke the bread or how he blessed it. And though these are all likely true, a deeper thought might be in the considering why these specific things jogged their memories so specifically. What were they recalling? What previous episode did they have with Jesus? What came before that phrase that the stranger took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them before? To these two on the way to Emmaus just days before in that upper room in the night prior to his crucifixion. We read it in Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating that last Passover, Jesus, as did the stranger on the road to Emmaus, took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Notice that night, he informed the small gathering of disciples of this, Mark 14:22. And they did eat, and Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, the Emmaus too, watching and listening to this wonderful stranger, suddenly recalling Jesus' memorial words, may have whispered the very next words, words which he had given before. Take, eat, this is my body. Take, eat, this is my body. And it came to pass, as he, the stranger, sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. He didn't even have to say, Take, eat, this is my body. It was fresh now, meaningful now. The revealed, resurrected Jesus did not even need to say it. They remembered it. Imagine the excitement. This was no mere stranger, well-versed in scripture. He was there, had been with them that night. He was betrayed and suffered that most ignominious death. And their eyes were thus opened, and they knew him. And though the inspiration for the subject is found in the Emmaus Fellowship, the real lesson is in the pervasive meditations of our heart from personal study of the Word of God and our closer communion and prayer. And though we mention something about this day's discussion, the real central point is in taking a narrower view of just the reaction of the two on the way to Emmaus. It was those words that the stranger, Jesus resurrected, which so encouraged and delighted the men, touching their hearts in this so significant way that made them excited to zeal, a burning, a consuming the old self, because this new revealment was the sure path to sanctification, separated from the past, from the world, from self-will to God. Psalm 18:28-29, For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee have I run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. The expression burn within us evidently has the meaning of set on fire as a consuming zeal to know, to do, to follow the Lord. Thus our hearts are set on fire when we read the studies in the scriptures and understand the scriptural logic behind each study. For instance, to know the object, manner, and time of the Lord's second presence, or to understand that we have not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, and instead he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, to pay off the debt to humanity, a ransom for all. And we thrilled with the understanding that hell is a condition and not a literal place of torment. And then we have come to recognize that God is love. In a sense, that is his name. And it all comes down into a blessed focus. How many times have our hearts been aglow as a burning fire while reading a certain well-placed manna or songs in the night or exceeding great and precious promises? Or yet a fresh in the moment look at a scripture. How much can be extracted from it for your spiritual nourishment? You've looked at that scripture so many times, and here it is afresh, just like it was brand new because of the depth of experience and the opening up of these sweet things. These grow sweeter with every fresh look. It is like a sense of discovery, almost as though the Lord is grabbing at us, at you and me personally, and letting us know, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. And this is so surprisingly wonderful. We think of the fat of the bullock and the goat on the Day of Atonement type and how the fat belongs to the Lord. Yet in burning us with the experiences, it manifests a zeal, both in wafting a sweet fragrance and by the flammable qualities of this fat yielding a quicker, faster consuming of that sacrifice, a willingness to love with a purpose. It both uses up and gives off a lingering sweet fragrance. The grace whereby we are blessed and given the heart to understand the grand significance of God's plan for all mankind, what the price Jesus paid for them, his ransom, and all that precious character of God thereby revealed. All of that grace is now upon us, compels us, delights us to share these glad tidings, and knowing the great joy it has become to us, this testimony is light. John 1:16, Darby translation, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Now, take this burn within us concept and see how it manifests true when we fellowship, truly heart-level fellowship on the words of the Lord. Jesus had said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, Matthew 18:20. So when we talk about what we talk about with our brethren might be thought of as one of those all things where the heart prepares. It knows not exactly what circumstance it needs to prepare for, but it is certain that the inward flow of the Lord's teachings will be the store of blessing that you will have the privilege in bringing grace upon grace. And the outworking of God's grace may be when the brother or sister adds his or her heavenly grace also. Then by such of the Lord's grace, a wonderful synthesis, a coalescence moment when the Lord is recognized as accompanying these two fellow worshipers. It is the Lord, let him doeth what seemeth him good. 1 Samuel 3:18. Our fellowship, witnessing, and armor preparation is a long list of possible daily events, which we do alone and in private. And God may use our journal writing, our collection of quotes from the pastor, a special scripture every day, or reading well beyond a reading plan of pages for your excitement, or chapters beyond that, reaching further, insatiable in truth. Where the Lord first opened up your eyes, then opened up your heart to the truths you've been savoring, he continues to bless with every selfless effort to be thankfully about your Father's business. The prayers of gratitude taken to the excessive point that the heart insists that the mind make more important than simply a list of facts and names. We learn to be grateful that he has helped us in special spiritual blessings that might even look like failures. Certainly Jesus' death looked like a failure to the two, but it was so much grander than those Emmaus walkers could imagine. Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spake oft one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. He is reading your heart because of your caring so much for the truth and for the love of his little ones, your brethren, dedicated to Christ and evidencing deadness to self while alive toward God. These walk with the Lord. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, Ephesians 5:1 and 2. Yes, we prepare by skimming reprint titles and reading what we find, by looking up phrases and seeing new beauties or the same ones in a different, ever-expanding context, which is echoed in our expanding hearts. A wealth untold is in the scriptures, and also unraveled in these scripture studies. And the Lord doesn't stop with us becoming aware, but truly awake to such spectacular truths. But all who are led of the Spirit can most certainly appreciate the lessons to know and the joy and rejoicing it gives to show him. We love him more today than yesterday. We know these things, long for these fellowship opportunities. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them, John 13:17. So come prepared, not only to convention, but as you pray before leaving the house or logging onto Zoom, prepared already with your heart full of God's grace overflowing, looking to share the wonderful burden of delight. Reprint 1823 is titled The Walk to Emmaus, 1823. These two disciples were earnestly discussing the sad events of the last few days, which so perplexed them all. They had trusted that he who had just been crucified was the true Messiah, foretold by the prophets. He had seemed to fit the description of the prophets so perfectly, but now he was very generally esteemed as smitten of God and afflicted. And their sad and perplexed faces were indexes of their minds, and they had loved the Lord and trusted him, and they delighted to call to mind his sweet spirit, his wise counsel, his wonderful teachings, and his great love for each of them personally. How strange it seemed that such a one should so perish. Yes, they loved the Lord and delighted to speak one with another and to think upon his name, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. He was beside them all the while, though they knew it not, and soon he seemed to overtake them and gave them a stranger's greeting, then followed the marvelous opening of the scriptures to them. Surely enough, it was all there in the sacred writings, but they had never seen it before. How reasonable, too, when thus viewed, and their interest in the conversation was too deep to part thus abruptly with him, and they urged him to tarry and partake of their hospitality. Continuing on, the pastor says, earnest inquiry and generous hospitality were strong incentives to the Lord, and they, as always, are. And so he accepted the invitation, and soon they were made cognizant of the fact that it was the Lord himself was indeed their guest, and his blessing sank deep into their hearts. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us by the way? John 14:21, Revised Version. He hath said, he hath he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself unto him. Another precious thought is in reprint 2404, Gathering the Lord's Jewels, 2404. Our pastor writes, when we read that these faithful spake together, we naturally inquire respecting the topic of their converse, the subject of which they communicate. It is not stated here, but is clearly stated elsewhere in the inspired word. The apostle points out that such mind heavenly things and contrasts them with others of the earth, earthly, who mind earthly things. The proper condition is that which each should live so in the light of the Father's countenance that the trials and difficulties of the present life, which would be terrible and burdensome to the world, unsustained by divine grace, will be to these but light afflictions. And as children of the heavenly King, instead of going mourning all their days, they will rejoice. Rejoice in tribulation and adversity, as well as in prosperity. Accordingly, as the sentiments of this class, it is written, He hath put a new song into my mouth, even the loving kindness of our God. Psalm 40, verse 3. Reprint 5489, Our Responsibility Concerning Present Truth. 5489, we quote just a piece. If Jeremiah had allowed his fears to overwhelm him and had withheld the message, undoubtedly he would have been set aside as the mouthpiece of God, and another would have been commissioned to deliver the message. The burning within the heart of the prophet would have grown feebler and would ultimately have died out. When a fire is kept shut off from a draft for some length of time, it will become extinguished, end quote. This is a walk, a journey, a pilgrimage. John writes, 1 John 1:7, But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What phrase of this text is important to our discussion today? May we suggest it is this: fellowship one with another. And is it merely talking to one another? Not likely. But sharing and discussing Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Little greetings can consume all the time we have and never gain the heart effect we here long to have. It is not harsh to consider this. Those little nipping conversations are like foxes that spoil the vine. I had an experience while talking to my very hard of hearing mom a while back. She asked, What's new? And I started to dig into all my doctor appointments. And my sister, she could hear the conversation because mom's listening on the speakerphone. And so the whole room there knows what's going on. My sister spoke up and said something like, Well, do you have something else a little more cheerful to talk to mom about? The lesson was not lost on me. This phone call was for mom to help her, and perhaps selfishly, I was looking for sympathy. I was only burdening her. We can all be guilty of doing this same thing because we focus on the flesh instead of the spirit. We may share our fleshly experiences best by indicating how the Lord has helped us with this or that burden. If we haven't seen God's hand, then pray about it until we do. Then bring it into our fellowship with rejoicing. Jude 20 through 22. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and on of some have compassion, making a difference. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do, Paul adds. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:11. To the point is this: walk together as brethren, but with an eye to share your study blessings and listen to others' study blessings or comments related to these blessings. Seeing what the Lord revealed is not always the end of the blessing. The sharing of it completes that blessing by nurturing and growing it with others, so that our hearts grow in love and are knit thus together. Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. We are not here like the world is, for they merely wash their clothes, mow their lawns, play with their pets, watch movies, take hikes, and so forth. Ours is completely different. We are here. Well, let's hear it from the apostle. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die, gain. Christ is still in this world until each of us have completed our task on earth. It's not a singular event that gets us into the body of Christ, the body of consecrated believers. It's a daily picking up what the Lord gives or allows for us and doing this extraordinarily well. It must take place as a growing resolve every day. The only way to live in Christ is to change our mindset daily and stretch it moment by moment. The antithesis of this is to let those little foxes, spoil our fruitage, gnawing on our patience, or allowing pride to sap our humility, letting ourselves dwell in the mindset of the world. The separation of the old will must be our constant endeavor. Our help comes from the whispers of God in his heart book. Did you know he had a heart book? I'll quote from it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So plan a spiritual menu to do every day. And if this seems difficult to the flesh, try supplanting a meal time for study time, disciplining the flesh and favoring the new creature, heart and mind. Ask yourself, what made two disciples have burning hearts? It was because the Lord opened up the scriptures and graced them with its blessings. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, shall we say, before brethren, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Behind this expression, in the case of those two on the way to Emmaus, was the wonderful excitement and knowing that there was all along evidence in Scripture that the plan of God had Jesus as the key, the integral part, the center of it all, and then realize it was him who shared those texts and what they meant. He still does. He does this in the writings of the messenger whom he appointed. That faithful messenger, then, simply put, points our intellects to the texts, the holy words, and casts a light upon them to bring brilliant clarity to the gems that they are. The more I have thought about this the last couple of months, the more I realize how thick of heart I had been. I need to have this heart burn. Burn out the old will and flush it, replacing by our Lord's will. It's a much better fit. It is well to recall the promises of God retrospectively too, lest we become discouraged. There isn't any, quote, if only I had, fill in the blank, end quote. There is only gratitude to the Lord for giving me a few more days to make good, nay, to make full our covenant with him. We have two things to quote in conclusion. Our final quote will be a paragraph from the pastor, Reprint 1823 again. But the quote that I have before that is, from Brother Jerry Andrus's dissertation titled Real Christian. And he wrote, what do we talk about? Or what do we talk on when we are with the brethren? When we speak on temporal things with friends, it is nice, but soon forgotten and of no real meaning. When we speak on the spiritual, we feel much better when we leave. Each one must write his or her own Christian profile. Our danger is not in a car collision or nuclear bomb or outward danger, but the silent approach of soft living, languor, that which puts the for sale sign over the temple where our birthright is stored. The worldliness is all around us. We cannot escape. There is languor in such a degree and shape as has never been amongst us before. We need the cooperation of the brethren. The more strength each of us can muster to become real will strengthen all. We need each other. Need each other to be stronger. Outside forces affect our lives in unpredictable ways. Sometimes we let moods get the better of us. We begin to think of things which pull us down. Even in our moods, we have responsibility. We have an effect on the brethren. For success in 1986, we would say 2026, we need to have high resolves. There is no way we can reach anything unless we have high resolves. Yes, we have made a consecration, but it is only the beginning. The pathway must be strewn with resolves, strewn with resolves hourly, daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. With the real Christian, the blessing cannot be confined to themselves. The blessing reaches out. It cannot be contained within us. We need to keep identifying with the Lord's Spirit and get away from the land of Goshen. The sea is divided now for us for a short time. We must get over. We don't want to go down with the Pharaoh and his minions. We need to establish a spiritual residence here on earth. It is real, and it will be eternal in heaven. Nothing more solid. It will reach into eternity. If we get as high as we can on this foundation, we could see wonderful things. The higher we get up on the rock, we see Jesus and know him better. He will be able to relate to our minds and our hearts better. And if we don't, we just can't have the privileges that could be ours. If we could all get up there, what a mighty fine year it would be for us. Our Heavenly Father wants to hear our resolves. We are guided according to the integrity of his heart. He wants us to do it. He wants it more than any of us can imagine. Land of hills, joys unspeakable, valleys so narrow, just cannot get through. But we will. Drink the water of heaven, scriptures, volumes. There is not one moment that the Lord's eyes are not on those who are traversing this pathway. Every day should be a day of righteousness if we let it. We have the capacity to do what Paul did, to have such faith on our part. The most important thing is faith. We have to think about the gold and silver and the hay and the stubble. How else are we going to measure the things that we're doing and thinking? What category do they fall in? The dawn of dawns is here. 11 were on their way to the garden, one left in Aaron on his own. We must distinguish what is our will and what is the Lord's will. Some things we do may be our own and not the Lord's. The heart and the mind can be exceedingly wicked. We drag this side along with us. At any moment, if fed, this side can revitalize. The Lord took three with him. He needed them to share his ordeal, and they fell asleep. We can be one of these three. Still needs, filling up sufferings of Christ. Let us not make the mistake and go to sleep. Do we want to be sleeping when we could be one of the three ever so close in this final ordeal of a brother or sister's ordeal, the Lord said, "Tarry here and watch with me. This may be the year that we have, the last year that we may have on this side of the veil." In this quiet moment in the garden, we can picture the Savior prostrate on the cold ground and with depth feeling, digging his fingers into the dirt to hold on and not draw further from the Father. He doesn't want us to draw any further away. He is dragging his fingers in for us. Are we digging our fingers into the services of salvation? May this be your richest year in Christ. May the goal of being a real Christian be realized in a sense you have never known. End quote. Again, from 1823, reprint 1823, the pastor completes the summary of the two on the road to Emmaus with this admonition. Let us take our hearts to our hearts this precious lesson of this incident, that we may enjoy more and more of the blessings of communion with the Lord and with each other. If our hearts are humble, earnest, and true, if our delight is in the Lord and His truth, if our actions are guided by the noble principles of truth and righteousness, and if our candid, thoughtful endeavor is always to find the purest principles and the exact truth to the end that we may conform our lives thereto, then indeed the Lord will be pleased to dwell with us and to manifest Himself to us as He does not to the world. Brethren, listen to the voice of holiness unto the Lord, and thus let your heart burn and yearn to be close to Him and His. Yes, there really were three hearts on the way to Emmaus. So overruled, dear Lord.